God, as we open up your word tonight, would you speak truth into our lives? Would you help us to continue to worship now as we engage our minds in the study of your word? I thank you for these that are here tonight. And I just count it a great privilege to open up your word and go through the scriptures together. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You know, I've heard someone say before that the content of the book of Genesis is not hard to remember because it's there for you in the title. Anybody know what the book Genesis means? Beginnings. That's right. Great class. Beginnings. Because the book of Genesis is about the beginning of all things. Universe, life, man, marriage, sin, evil, all those things began in the book of Genesis. And as we've been looking at God developing all these things, we've kind of broken the book into two parts. The first 11 chapters that we've already covered is the beginning of all nations, starting with creation, the fall, the flood, and the table of nations. It's the story of all of us. Then the Bible starts to get specific. In chapters 12 through 50, we begin to learn about God building a Jewish nation, starting with their patriarchs, their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac. 2 weeks from tonight, we'll start the life of Jacob. And then eventually, sometime in January, get to the life of Joseph. Because remember, the Bible's telling a story. It's not just giving you ancient history. It's telling you how he formed the Jewish nation, which of course is leading us to who? The answer is always Jesus, right? The whole Bible is leading us to Jesus. And we continue that tonight as we continue the life of Isaac. And tonight, we're really going to see a variety of contrast in front of us. Which way will they go? Which decision will they make in their lives? Because the decisions we make in our lives, gang, affect where we end up. It affects where we're going. Whether it's simple choices, they still can have a radical effect. I remember when I was in Bible college, I was not part of Calvary Chapel Vista back then at all. I was just a Bible college student, but my grandparents were part of this church, and my mom occasionally attended this church. And she was meeting with Pastor Rob for some marital counseling that her and my stepdad were going through. And Pastor Rob found out she had a son in Bible college and said, hey, can I meet with him and just kind of hear what's going on from a different perspective at home? And he did, no big deal if he can or not. And so my mom said to me, hey, if you have this opportunity, there's this pastor at Vista. He'd like to meet with you and kind of hear what's going on about the family. Would you have time to do that? And maybe not. Well, it was that day that I met Pastor Rob. I went in and had this appointment and told him about my parents. And then we started talking about a whole lot of other things, talking about my life and what was going on with me. And that's where we struck up a friendship. And he said, hey, what are you doing after Bible college? And I said, I have no idea. He said, would you like to come work here for free? I said, it's the best offer I got. Amen. I will absolutely. That sounds great. And that one decision to show up for a counseling appointment affected where I end up serving the Lord, me eventually meeting my wife, starting the church in Texas, being here tonight. I mean, all was an outflow of one single decision. And our lives are full of that. Simple decisions that as we walk down the road of life affect so much more. And the things in life, sometimes random things work out, sometimes they don't. But when it comes to spiritual decisions, friends, it always works out the same way. If we choose to go deep into God and into his word, well, like Psalm 1 says, we're going to be blessed. We're going to have an outflow of spirituality in our lives. And if we choose to reject the principles that God has laid out for you and me, it always results in death and pain. It's always the way it is. And we see that over and over tonight in our text. A bunch of contrasts. If you're taking notes in these chapters, we're going to see two deaths, two nations, two brothers, two kingdoms, and two parents. If you didn't get that, well, we're going to go through that slowly right now. So we start one at a time looking at two deaths. Hopefully, unlike me who's in Exodus 25, you're in Genesis 25. So let me get there and we will start in looking at two deaths in the scripture. The great patriarch Abraham, it is time for him to go home. Chapter 25, verse 1, Abraham again. took a wife. Remember, Sarah is now dead. Her name was Keturah, and she bore him a bunch of other sons that I'm not going to pronounce. Verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubine which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, a man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. And his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zor, the Hittite. And the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, there Abraham was buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahairoi. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons by Ishmael by their names according to their generations. Now, a bunch of names all the way down to verse 16. These were the sons of Ishmael and their names by their names and their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137, and then he died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt in Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. As you go toward Assyria, he died in the presence of all his brethren. We have the story of two deaths here in the opening verses of chapter 25. The death of Abraham, who at 140 years old remarries, goes on to have a slew of more kids, that spry individual Abraham. And the reason he goes and lists all the names of the kids is not just to give me some hard names to pronounce. The reason God gives you the list of the names is to show us again and again, God is faithful to his word. Remember, he said to Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, not just the Jewish nation. You're going to be the father of many nations. And God specifically lists all of Ishmael's sons, all of Abraham's additional sons. We know Isaac's going to go on to be the father of the Jewish people. God is showing you something we must get into our hearts and minds tonight. God will always keep his word. Abraham has a bunch of more kids, and then, after another 35 years, dies at the ripe old age of 175. He, again, now if you look at also the death of Ishmael here, who goes on to be the father of 12 different nations, most of the Arab people we know today, Ishmael dies and is buried at age 137. Both of these men were fathers of nations, both were wealthy when they died, but they were two very different men. You Bible students know Abraham is described as the friend of God. Oh, we know that he was a sinner, but at the same time, he was one that was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Ishmael is described in Genesis 16 as a wild man, a man whose hand was against every other man. In the New Testament, he's pictured as a type of the flesh. And they live their lives very differently, and I want you to notice some differences in their death. Genesis 25, verse 7, first of all, says the sum of the years about Abraham's life and not about Ishmael's. What it speaks of in that phrase, the sum of the years, is that for Abraham, it wasn't just a quick passing along of a lifetime, but an accomplishment day by day. You kind of know the difference. I mean, you got those days, maybe a day off, where you sleep in a little bit and catch a game or a movie, spend time with the family. Don't those days just seem to rip by? And you contrast that with a day at work for some of us. I mean, some of us really like our jobs, but for some of you, it's like work. Oh no, the day just creeps all day long. And you think, how can a same 12-hour day, one day just rip by and the other day just creep along? Well, it's the idea of this word, you see, with our life. That might be great for a day off or a day at work, but I don't want my life just to skid on by. I want my life to count. I want my life to have meaning. And that's what it's saying about Abraham's life. It wasn't a quick flash and gone, but a life with much lasting accomplishment. It also says in verse 7 that he lived. Now, I don't want to make too much of that, but when you put it with the fact that it also says in verse 8 that he died full, that of years, if you look in your Bible, it's in italics. And if you know what I've been telling you, when you see words in italics in the Bible, it means that they're not really there in the original language. They've been added to help you understand what he meant. That's not what the Bible says, that he died full. Again, I see a contrast. Abraham not only lived a life that was full of accomplishment, he truly lived at the end of his life, gang, he was satisfied. I hope you know this, church. Life is more than just breathing. It's more than just, you know, just being around. It's living. It's being satisfied. When someday God takes you home, it's living a life that is full. That's how I want my life to be. I don't want it to be a waste. I like going to movies occasionally. Have you ever seen a really bad movie? I don't mean like morally bad. Hopefully you don't see stuff like that. But like I just wasted 2 hours of my life bad. You seen a movie like that? I remember when Christy and I were first married, we've been married a couple of months, I decided to take her to Godzilla 2000. Because I thought that would be a great movie. I mean, I remember as a little kid, those movies like, Godzilla is coming. And I thought, those are awesome. Oh, now they're making one in the United States. This is going to be a great movie. No, it was not. It was horrible. So bad, in fact, we left that one and just immediately saw another movie. Life Before Kids. You could just do stuff like that. But the reality is that was such a waste of 2 hours. And I mention that to you because I don't want my life, I don't want your life to be a waste of time. So how do we make sure it's not? How do we make sure? Again, decisions we make affect things later on. Abraham decided, he was a sinner, but he decided to be a man after God's own heart. He was a friend of God. He sought the Lord. He wanted what God had for him. Ishmael was a wild man, fulfilling his flesh, doing whatever he wants. And don't think it didn't affect him. It did. Abraham's life was a life that was full and satisfying because he was living following the king. Ishmael's life skirted on by as a waste because he lived his life for himself. Friends, the decisions you make affect the quality of your life, and not just the quality of your life, but obviously you know, church, what happens after you die. You did notice that of both these guys, it says they were gathered to their people. Gathered to their people. Now, you know what that means. It doesn't mean that Abraham was taken to where his family was, because that was back in the Ur of the Chaldees. That's not where Abraham went. His body was buried there in the cave of Machpelah next to his wife in the promised land. He wasn't literally carried back to his people in the Ur of the Chaldees. It's speaking of life after death. Abraham joined those men of faith that had gone before him and the men of faith that would come after him. And likewise, Ishmael was gathered to his people. And it's a question we need to ask every one of our hearts tonight. Who are your people? Who are your people? I mean, just, it's not necessarily those you're related to, is it? It's holiday season. And we have, whether it's Thanksgiving, Christmas dinner, you hang out with the extended family. And isn't that sometimes awkward? You know, you're with these people who you know you're related to somehow. They kind of look like you. But you might be a grown man, and you come in and Aunt whoever, you know, grabs you. Oh, I remember when you were this big. And you're like, I'm old and what are you talking about? That? Oh, and just the whole evening, just you just go, man, I know their family, and I do love them, but these aren't my people. Ever feel that way? And isn't it different when you're here? When we're here. And we're worshiping the Lord. And look around the room. We're different age groups. We different nationalities, different experiences, different things we like, different things that interest us. But when we come here together, we're the body of Christ and we're family, aren't we? Because hopefully, man, this is your people. This is your people. And it's not just Calvary Chapel Vista. You guys have been on mission trips. You know, you can go to the other side of the world and you hang out in a circle. I remember when I went down to see Phil McKay's church down there in Costa Rica. I couldn't understand a word of the service. It was all in Spanish. And worship was in Spanish. The teacher was Spanish. And I was having the best time. You know why? Because those people down there were my people. They were headed to heaven. They were my people. Who are your people, church? You see, sometimes we badmouth the body of Christ. Oh, I don't like the church. I don't like the church. My people are more the worldly people. The party people. That's who my people are. Be careful. Because one day, you will be gathered to your people. And the decisions you're making right now, man, mark my words tonight, they affect not only the quality of your life, but they affect the quality of the life after death. You're going to live forever. You really are. Where and with who is the question? Man, two deaths couldn't be different. Abraham and Ishmael. That leads us, secondly, to two nations. Two nations. Look at verse 19. Then this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, of Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days are fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first one came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, and afterwards his brother came out. His hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when he bore them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Uh-oh, that'll come into play before our story is done tonight. But not only do we see two deaths, but secondly here we see two nations. Because you see, God's workman Abraham dies, but the work continues. As God now blesses Isaac and Rebekah. The only problem, Rebekah, like her mother-in-law before her, Sarah, Rebekah is barren. She's unable to have children, but notice how Isaac and Rebekah deal with the problem. They cry out to the Lord. Man, a lot better than his daddy dealt with the problem. Do you remember his daddy, Abraham? Abraham and Sarah had the same exact problem. They were barren, but remember how they dealt with it. Sarah, Abraham's wife, said, hey, I've got this handmaiden by the name of Hagar. Why don't you just sleep with her and provide a child through her that I can raise?" And of course, Abraham said, "Well, okay, hon. If that's what you need to make this marriage work, I will follow your plan." But Isaac doesn't do that, praise the Lord. Isaac, guys, Isaac, listen, husbands. Isaac prays for his wife. "Something's wrong. What do I do?" Hello, pray for your wife. You who are husbands, you who are wives. Man, we can agonize over our spouse. We can be irritated with our spouse. But I think it is crazy to do either until you have prayed for your spouse. I mean, guys, I understand there is nothing worse than seeing your wife or your kids suffer. Isn't that, that's the worst. I mean, I would much rather be sick. I would much rather be hurt. I would much rather anything happen to me than to watch my wife or my kids go through pain. I can't stand it. I know it's normal to worry, but remember, what does worrying add to the equation? Jesus said in Matthew 6, nothing. He said, "Which of you can add one cubit to his stature by worrying? Worrying does not make you taller. If it did, I would be a giant, and I am not. Worrying does not make you live longer. In fact, the opposite is true. So why not stop worrying and pray for your spouse?" You're worried? Pray. Some of you are not worried about your wife. You're frustrated with your wife. "Why does she act that way? Why does she have this attitude?" By the way, I love it when guys tell me this about their wife. Oh, I love it when they come to me and say, "I am so frustrated with my bride." I love it. I love it. I love it because it gives me the opportunity to open the Bible to 1 Corinthians 11 and say, "Let me share a scripture with you." "Oh, poor guy, you don't like your wife? She irritates you?" Hey, 1 Corinthians 11 says that woman is the glory of man. Did you know that? Oh, yes, I did. Yes, I did. "And she is not being very glorious." Oh. Well, do you know, Brainiac, what the word glory means in Greek? It literally means she's the reflection of man. The scripture is saying your wife is reflecting you. Not physically, praise the Lord, but oftentimes spiritually. She's a dud spiritually. I can kind of guess why. She's reflecting you. I'm the best counselor. You need to book an appointment with me. I just, pop, pop, pop. I love to, yay. She's reflecting you. So guys, instead of complaining, instead of booking an appointment, how about pray for your wife? You draw near to the Lord, and as you do, maybe she'll have something good to reflect. You're worried about your bride? Pray for your bride. You're irritated with your bride? Pray for your bride. Instead of doing all the things we normally, naturally do, let's learn from Isaac and Rebecca and pray for our spouse. Isaac prays for her and she becomes pregnant. But then her troubles are only beginning because the pregnancy goes rough. It goes tough. And what does Rebecca do? Well, she also goes and prays, Lord, what's wrong with this baby inside my tummy? And the Lord tells her the problem. You actually have two nations in your womb. That sounds like it's painful, doesn't it? That sounds like that would be painful. Okay, I see the problem. I've got two nations in my womb because the two kids would become two very different nations. And we see this as they begin to grow up. They're very different kids. Esau comes out all covered in red hair. In fact, I told you this on Sunday. We actually have an ancient, it's just been recovered, an ancient baby photo from Isaac and Rebecca's album of Jacob. Go ahead and put that baby picture up there so you can see baby Esau. There he is. Isn't he cute? Man, all small and covered in red fur. That was Esau. Well, you know, anyways. But Jacob, unlike Esau, who's furry and red, he was a smooth-skinned boy. And Esau would grow up to be a man's man, hunting in the woods, just out in nature. Jacob, well, it says he dwells in tents. He's kind of a mama's boy. Today he'd drive a cabriolet, have the Mariah Carey collection, wear lots of pastels. That would be Jacob today. Just not really a man's man. And these two different boys, again, will grow into two different nations. Esau would go on to be the father of the Edomites, who would constantly war against the nation of Israel. And Jacob, as you know, will be the father of the Jewish people. These two very different nations have two very different founders in Esau and Jacob. But before we move on to the next section, I love the picture and the typology here. Remember who Rebecca's a picture of. Do you remember these pictures we dealt with a week ago? Abraham, a picture of God the Father. Isaac, a picture of God the Son, Jesus. His servant Eliezer, a picture of the Holy Spirit going to get a bride for his son. That bride was Rebecca. So who was Rebecca of? A picture of the bride of Christ. Rebecca is a picture of you and me. That's the typology. That's the picture. Real girl, real gal, a picture and a type of the church. And I love that because look at her. She's having this war going on inside her body. She was a pagan before being joined to Isaac. She was barren, but now she has this war going on inside her. And I look at my life and I see the parallels. That I was once a pagan, living for me, no thought for God. Then I was joined to Christ, but still barrenness. Now, praise the Lord, God is building my spirit. My walk is deepening, but maybe you've figured this out. There is still a battle going on. A battle inside us. And I cry out to the Lord. I look to his scriptures and I learn there are two things at war. There's some debate over this, but it's pretty clear. You have a flesh. And that flesh loves to serve you. It loves to serve the world. It wants to work again everything that is godly in your heart and your life. But you also have this brand new spirit of the living God. And it's very different, very, very different than the old Jason that cares about, you know, myself only. And so what happens? This battle rages. And do you want to know a surefire way for a painful Christian life? And that's why you showed up tonight. You said, I hope he tells me how I can have a painful Christian experience. Glad you were wanting to know, because I'm here to help you out tonight. The way to have a painful Christian experience is to begin to take care of both sides of you. Just pour into the flesh and pour into the spirit. Just do both. Man, Wednesday and Sunday, just love on Jesus. Friday and Saturday, live it up for the world. And you know what will happen? You will be absolutely miserable. I truly believe a carnal Christian has it worse. A Christian is blessed and happy, but a carnal Christian has too much of God to enjoy the world and too much of the world to enjoy God. And can I ask you tonight, remember, the decisions we make in our life affect the quality of our life and where we're going after our life is over. What nature are you pouring into? The flesh? The flesh? And tonight, repent and decide, I want to sow to the Spirit. I want to sow to these eternal things in my heart and life. It's time for us to grow up, church. Oh, some of you might not need to hear this, but I think almost all of us do. Because no matter how old you are, how mature you are, there's still that battle between the flesh and the spirit. But I love what Elijah says to the nation of Israel. They're on the top of Mount Carmel. Oh, they were worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth and the Lord and trying to pretend like it was all good together. And Elijah says, how long will we falter between two opinions? Either God is God and we should serve Him, or Baal's God, then why are we worshiping the Lord? And precious men and women, either the God of the Bible is real and He's worthy of your adoration and your obedience, or the God of this world is real. And then what are you wasting your time on a Wednesday night for? We need to decide who is God and who's going to be the God of our hearts and the God of our lives. Two deaths, two nations. Thirdly, two brothers. Look at verse 29. And Isaac loved Esau. This is verse 28. Verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew for I'm weary. I just know he talks like Ken Graves. So anyways, therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright. Sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And he ate, drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Oh, church, check this out. The birthright in the nation of Israel was huge. If you were the one that had the birthright, which went to the firstborn son, to which Esau was, you were the spiritual head of the family, which meant you got double blessing, double money, but you also had double responsibility. And Esau, who was a man concerned with the flesh, you think would hold on to his right as the firstborn son as long as he possibly could. But that's not what we just read. Esau comes out of the field. Jacob's making a stew. Here I am, jamming to Mariah Carey as he's doing it. There he is. Esau comes out of the field, smelly blood of animals all over him. I'm hungry. Oh, well, I got some stew right here. Right here, buddy. Give me your stew. Sell me your birthright. And this Esau willingly sells the right to a double inheritance for a bowl of beans, gang. That's dumb. That's dumb. I literally knew these two guys in high school. Their names were Biff and Butch. Really, that was their names. And those guys were as dumb as a brick wall. But those guys, compared to Esau right here, were surgeons. Because here's this guy willing to give up double inheritance for a bowl of beans. Double, double, dumb. And I remember being a young Christian, reading through the Word, going, oh, here's the story again of the moron, Esau, willing to give it all up for a bowl of beans. I remember the Lord saying to me, hey, what are you doing right now in your life? Oh, compromising. Hey, dummy, you're just like Esau. You're willing to trade the riches that come about with walking with Jesus Christ, the overflow of blessing of being dedicated to Him, for what? a moment of passion? For what? Holding on to your own bitterness? For what? You see, whatever it is, we substitute for the glory of God in our hearts, in our lives. Friends, compared to the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, self-control, these things we desperately need, whatever we're trading for those things, they are no better than a bowl of beans. Jesus said, what would a man gain if he profits the whole world but lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? And I ask us, what would we give? Would you trade $1 million for your soul? Hopefully you go, no. Tempting, but no. Not my soul. No way I wouldn't make that trade. The sad truth is, many of us are missing out on the blessings of Christ, and we're willing to sell out for something much less. Listen, I don't care what it is, achievement at work, a moment of pleasure, sharing your bitterness so you feel vindicated, whatever your deal is, you are trading the riches of closeness with Jesus for a bowl of beans. And you can choose to go down your way. Tonight's about choices. You can choose to go this path and think, oh, it won't affect me, it won't affect me. It absolutely someday will. Don't trade it for a bowl of beans. Two deaths, two nations, two brothers. Fourthly, two kingdoms. Look at chapter 26. Two kingdoms. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I give all of these lands and will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Gerar. Oh no, Isaac, what are you doing? God says in verse 2, stay in the land. Stay in the land. Your daddy was so quick to run out of the land, Isaac. Stay in the land. What does Isaac do? He goes to Gerar. Now, insight, Bible students, insight. Gerar is as close as you can get to Egypt while technically still being in the promised land. Hear me on that? It's as close as you can get to Egypt. He was as close to disobedience as he could possibly get and still say, I'm obeying you, God. And I mention that to you because, again, I don't know, maybe it's just me because I'm a rotten sinner, but don't you see yourselves a lot in the text? Don't you look to the scriptures and say, hey, that reminds me of somebody, myself. Because I start to do things like this. Oh, Lord, I've seen your word. Two deaths, two nations, two brothers. I don't want to be like Esau. I don't want to be like the Edomites. I don't want to be like Ishmael. I want to be like Abraham. I want to be like the nation of Israel. I want to serve the Lord. Okay? So he tells us to obey. And what do we do? What do we do so often? We see how close we can get to disobedience and still be in the will of God. If that's your heart tonight, danger. Danger. Because you're one step away from falling. Watch what happens to Isaac. Oh, well, I'm just sort of still in the promised land. Nothing will go wrong. Yeah, verse 7. And the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, guess what? She is my sister. For he was afraid to say she is my wife because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass when the men had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said, because I said lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the people might have soon have lain with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all the people saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Isaac gets as close to disobedience as he can while still being in obedience. And what happens? Surprise, surprise. He falls. And if the story sounds familiar, it's because we read about it twice with his daddy Abraham. Not once, but twice. Abraham went down to Egypt. Oh, Sarah's beautiful. Oh, tell him you're my sister, hon. All right, husband, so brave, man of faith. And then he lies to Pharaoh. God has to bail him out of that one. You think he learned his lesson? A few years later, he's down in the same city as his son now is, dealing with another leader, another Abimelech, probably not the same guy. Abimelech was probably a title of the ruler of Gerar. And he says to the same, you know, family of leaders, he says, oh, she's my sister. And God has to bail him out a second time. Now his son is doing the exact same thing. All right. It's lesson time for parents. Lesson time for mom and dad tonight. There are some things that we're going to pass on to our kids. And what I'm about to say might hurt a little bit, but remember what Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of the friends. I say this to help you, not to hurt you. But you as parents, you're going to transfer things to your kids, some for good, some for evil. And it's important for us to open up this book, the Bible, believe what it says, and by God's grace, try to live it out. Because what we normally do, we get tricked by Satan to say, oh, just compromise a little. Just compromise a little, and you'll be okay. And we think, yeah, I will be okay. I can deal with my own sin. No, you can't. You can't deal with your own sin. Jesus had to deal with your sin. You can't deal with your own sin. And you can't deal with the effects, which is always what? Death. You can't deal with that. But again, just like Esau, double dumb, because it's not just you that's affected by your sin. You're going to pass things off to the next generation. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm young, I don't have kids, it just doesn't matter to me. Oh, no. Think this through for a second. How old was Isaac when Abraham, his dad, decided to step in it twice? How old was Isaac when he was in Egypt down there with Pharaoh? How old was Isaac when Abraham ventured down to Gerar? How old when he saw a dear old dad do these things? The answer, Isaac wasn't born yet. He wasn't born yet to see his dad do this, and yet it still affected him. We see this kind of thing all throughout the scriptures, not just for evil, but also for good. Consider David's mighty men. You know, some of you know the story. If not, we'll get there in a few weeks. Just kidding. But on the current rate, we actually will be the life of David by the end of next year. So it's not really that far. Before The Hobbit Part 2 comes out, we'll be in the life of David. So anyways, to tie it in currently. But 1 Samuel chapter 22, David is fleeing from King Saul. And you guys that are Bible students know this. Everyone that's depressed, in debt, disillusioned, they all join themselves with David. We'll be your army, Dave. Here we are, dude. Can you loan me $5? Yeah. This is his army, a pretty depressing army. And yet this group of misfits, something happens in their heart, something happens in their life, to by the end of 2 Samuel chapter 23, they become known as David's mighty men. And you read through the list, and what you find out is these men who start off so bad become a lot like David. Some of them killed giants. Just like, guess who? David. And I was thinking this through and realized that if you consider the ages of the men in that list in 2 Samuel 23 who became giant killers, how many of them were around to see David kill Goliath? How many of them witnessed it and said, I want to be like that guy? The answer, again, zero. Zero. They didn't become giant killers because they watched David physically do it. They became giant killers because that is who David was to the core. And they were around David. Now here's the lesson, friends. Who you are really matters. Because your co-workers, in a sense, the people in the body around you, and especially your kids, you're going to transfer things to them. It's why it's so important, dads. It's why it's so important, moms, that you model what it is to walk with the Lord. To model it. It's so important for me that I model the Christian life, that I model devotions, but more importantly than just putting on a show that they can see, is who you and I are really when no one is watching. Because things, who you are going to transfer. And I pray you would realize that. You'd realize it tonight and decide if you need to tonight, man, I am done with some of these things that have ripped me off for years. I don't want to see them rip off the next generation. Whether you're a parent or whether you're just a young man who will someday be a parent, the time is now to deal with those things. To say, Lord, by your grace and by your spirit, I want them gone. I want to be a godly man. Or maybe you would say, I want to be a godly woman. Lord, do this in my heart and do this in my life. You see, if we just continue down the road of rebellion, listen, I know that God is gracious. I know God is forgiving. But if we just continue down that road thinking, well, no one's going to get hurt, I love you and I'm here to tell you, you're being a fool. Repent. Repent. Embrace the love and forgiveness of Jesus and start modeling something else for the next generation. Isaac blows it. She's my sister. And God has to bail him out this time because Abimelech sees him, well, the Bible says, showing endearment to Rebekah. Now, you know that's Bible speak, right? That's Bible speak. Because I show endearment to my sister all the time. It's no big deal. This was showing endearment. Because Abimelech says, hey, bro, obviously she is not your sister. She is your wife. What have you done to this? And Isaac has to come clean and he has to repent. He takes his rebuke and here's, oh man, note this. For the rest of chapter 26, he just lives for the Lord. You see, here's the deal tonight. I hope the Lord convicts all of us of sin. There are things that we don't want to pass to the next generation. But the enemy wants you just to think, oh, condemnation, I'm just going to keep doing it. No. Repent, and be like Isaac, who repents, and for the rest of the chapter, for years after, just goes for it with God. I'm going to kind of summarize the rest of chapter 26. He has this exchange of wells. You know, you could call the rest of the chapter, oh, well. Because Isaac just keeps having trouble and problems. He goes to a well his father made and begins to, you know, use that well. And the men of Abimelech come out and they throw dirt in the well. And what was that for? And then he has to go to another well. And he goes and does that. And then they throw dirt into that well. And it's just this big problem over and over again. He's got problem with wells. He also has problems with his son Esau, who decides to marry two pagan girls. And I just see Isaac like, come on, God. I'm trying to serve you, but man, there's problems at work. This is not a good life. What are you doing to me, God? And I mention that to you because this life is full of trials, friends. It really is. And one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is to get you to think you're all alone, that you're the only one that faces trouble at work. You're the only one that faces trouble at home. You're the only one who has a problem with kids. Hey, we live in a world where people make sinful decisions. You keep pressing on with Jesus Christ. You keep pressing on because you have to make a decision every day what kingdom you're a part of. The kingdom of the world or the kingdom of God. Both have troubles. Both have trials. But I want to decide, Lord, keep me firmly in your kingdom. Keep me firmly pursuing after you. Well, really quickly, chapter 27. Two deaths, two nations, two brothers, two kingdoms. In closing tonight, two parents. Look at this. And it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he said, here I am. And he said, behold now, I am old. Do you not know the day of my death? Now therefore, please, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out in the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I might eat, and my soul may bless you before I die. Isaac says, I'm old. It was a reasonable assumption. He was. However, he would go on and live for another 43 years. But he thinks it's at the end of his life. And he wants to give Esau the blessing. So he goes out and tells the boy, get some food and I will go ahead and bless you. Now, that sounds normal because he loves his boy. But don't forget, God had made a promise. The younger He told Rebekah and Jake and Isaac, the younger's going to serve the older. My plan is working through Jacob. Jacob's the one that's going to be the promised son through which I'm building this story. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, which brings about the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm working through the boy Jacob. He was told that. But Isaac has the word of God, but listen, chooses to ignore it and do his own thing. You see, what Isaac doesn't realize is it's more than just two boys. There are two nations being formed here, remember? Esau will be the father of the Edomites, and they will go on to be a terror to the nation of Israel for all of their days. Great guys like Herod, who killed all the babies in Bethlehem, Naaman in the book of Esther, those guys are all descendants of Esau, very bad cats. Jacob, well, he'll have some problems, as we'll see 2 weeks from tonight. He is not a star witness for the prosecution either. But he will go on to be the father of the Jewish people. God's building nations here. And God is choosing to work through the father of the Jewish people. Now, in Isaac's defense, he doesn't know that. He just looked at his one boy with the Mariah Carey collection. And the other one who's a hunter, he's like, I like that boy. That's the one I like. That's the one I want to bless. That's the one I want to carry on my name. He doesn't know what they'll become, but that's just it. God does, and God told him. He's ignoring the word of God. Now again, I mention it to you and I, because we do the same thing, don't we? God gives us his word. Hey, this relationship, bad. This job choice, run. This decision, don't do it. And we get frustrated. But God, how come you don't learn from the benefit of my insight? I'm so smart. These 34 years I've put it in the planet. Let me help you and advise you. And we are meaningful. We don't see the end from the beginning, do we? And God gives us his word and says, would you trust me? Would you trust me? And again, we have to make a decision of whether we're going to be like Isaac and just say, God, I know best and I'm going to do my own thing, or if we're going to trust the word of God. Isaac doesn't. He wants to bless his son. Now, he's not the only parent that falters. There's also Rebekah. Isaac doesn't believe the word of God. He doesn't hold on to the word of God. Rebekah doesn't trust the word of God. Doesn't trust the word of God. You see, again, God's made a promise. Rebekah, your boy with the pastel pants, your boy, he's the one I'm going to work through. He's given her that promise. But she is in panic mode. No, my husband Isaac has gotten old and he doesn't understand what God's doing. He's not listening to the word of God. He's going to bless and he's going to be blessed. He's going to be blessed. We've got to deal with this. So what does she do? Well, look at verse 7. Look what she does. Verse 5, sorry. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went into the field to hunt game and to bring it. And Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I might eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, I've got a plan. Obey my voice according to what I've commanded you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them your father loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be deceiver to him. I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son, and only obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went out and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the choice clothes off her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put skins of the kids of goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. What a ridiculous he must have looked like. Then she gave savory food to the bread, and she prepared in the hands of her son Jacob. So he went after his father and said, my father. He said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you've told me. Rise, sit, eat my game, and bless my soul. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Liar. And Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near Isaac, his father. Remember, he's blind. And he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's, that girly voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother's Esau. So he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game that my soul may bless him. So he brought him near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him and he smelled him, the smell of his clothing. And he blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field. Only a father would be happy about that. The smell of my son, oh, nasty, I love it, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you and be master over you. And let your mother's son, let your mother's mama boy bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. Rebecca doesn't trust that God is going to come through. She hears Isaac come up with his plan. He's ignoring the word of God. Doesn't want anything to do with God's word. So she's not trusting. We've got to get a plan. Go get a goat. I'll make it taste like venison. She must have been a chef to make goat taste like venison. But anyways, she's, I'll make it. And we'll fool your father. And Jacob says, we got a little problem, Mom. I'm a smooth-skinned boy. Esau's hairy. And he was. In fact, again, remember, we've pulled out the family album, and we actually have Esau's wedding photo right before he went down the aisle that we'd like to show you tonight so you can see right before he got married. There he is. There's Esau right before he got married. And so this is the problem. That's Esau. Jacob is smooth skin. What are they going to do? Well, Rebecca says, no problem. I'll just glue goat hair all over you. How ridiculous. How ridiculous Jacob must have looked. Little pieces of goat hair just all glued over him as he goes into the tent. And he goes and he fools his blind old man. And everything just worked out great. Did it? Let's read the rest of the chapter and we'll close. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, that Esau's brother came in from hunting, and he had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? He said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought him to me? I ate it before you came and I've blessed him. And indeed he will be blessed. Isaac knows God's going to do what he's going to do. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, or my father. He said, your brother came with his seed and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly called Jacob? For he has supplanted me. Jacob means supplanter or heel catcher. We'll get more into that in a couple weeks. He has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright and now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said, Esau, indeed I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him his servants, and grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do for you now, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, oh my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break the yoke, his yoke, from around your neck. Not much of a blessing. Verse 41, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau was told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you. For he forgets that what you have done unto him, then I will send and bring you home from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like those who are of the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Isaac ignores the word of God. Rebekah doesn't trust it. God said, I'm going to bless Jacob. I will bless your son. Oh, I got to help you out, God. And she comes up with this crazy plan to glue fur all over Jacob and trick the blind old man. Oh, but it works. It works. No, it doesn't. God was always going to bless Jacob. The little fur trick didn't like twist God's arm. He's like, okay, I'll bless him. That's not how it happened. God was always going to bless Jacob. Who missed out? Rebekah. You see, she says to Jacob, go with my brother Laban. He'll take care of you. Yeah, he certainly will. 2 weeks from tonight, we'll get to that amazing story in the scriptures. Go. And in just a few years, I'll call and you can come back, and I don't want to lose my baby Jacob. Men and women, she will never see her son again. For it'll be 20 plus years before Jacob comes back, and by that time, Rebekah will be dead. She works so hard, not trusting the word of God, so hard, she engineered a circumstance that actually cut off everything she desired to see happen in her life. And I mention it to you because, again, we have a choice. Are we going to ignore the word of God to our peril? Are we not going to trust the word of God and think, well, God, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to organize this and do this and push my way here. And you'll see, Lord, I'll help you out. I'm your number one elf. God's like, I don't need elves. That's that other dude. I don't need elves. I've got this. And if we meddle to our own harm. We meddle to our own hurt. Oh, but then poor Esau. I love it. He's there with his dad. Oh, that Jacob. He tricked me out of my blessing and my birthright. That's not what happened. He stumbled out of the woods and said, I don't care about the blessing. Feed me, boy. Okay. He willingly chose. The book of Hebrews tells us he despised the birthright. He wanted nothing to do with it. And again, we can feel sorry for Isaac. We can feel sorry for Rebekah. We can feel sorry for Esau. But men and women, each of these guys are making their own bed. They really are. They're deciding, I don't want what God has for me. I don't want to obey the word. I don't want to trust the word. And suddenly it's just going to all work out for me. No, it did not. And the best thing that you and I can take away from tonight is simply this. What are you and I going to do? Are we going to ignore the word of God? Oh, it doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. Are we going to say, I don't trust the word of God? You better. Or are we going to say, Lord, I want to do your thing and go your way? Because friends, the choices we make affect the quality of life now. And when it comes to what we do with Jesus, what your life is like for all of eternity. Please, precious church, don't ignore the word of God. Don't not trust the word of God. Don't do your own thing and think, it doesn't matter. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, so he will also reap. So if you've been reaping to the flesh, if you've been sowing to the things of the world, tonight, God is good and God is gracious. So repent, and start sowing to the Spirit and watch God bring about great things in your heart and in your life. Let's stand together. Lord, we need your Spirit tonight because we are sinners. I see myself so much in the scriptures tonight. God, I often behave like Jacob. I often behave like Isaac. I often behave like Rebekah. And it doesn't work out good for me, just like it didn't work out good for them. And so I pray we would learn from your word tonight. And when we're tempted to go in a certain direction, we want to hold on to bitterness. God, free us tonight. Free us from those sins that are plaguing our hearts and being transferred to the next generation. God, pour out your Spirit, that by your grace and by your Spirit, we could truly be men and women of God, not just in the sanctuary and not just for show, but truly, even when no one is watching, God, by your Spirit and by your grace, that is who we truly can be. May we make this choice tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.